Would you open up your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. What do you do when you feel alone? And I'm not talking just alone as a person. I'm talking you feel alone as a believer. Maybe you've had those instances. Maybe your family's not like this, but we have elements of our family that are like this at times. You are the believer in the midst of unbelievers. Do you feel alone? Or maybe you're at work and you have coworkers and they're very worldly, and at times you feel alone. I talked to you guys, I've told you about when I was working in television and film, and I thought that's what God was calling me to. And I worked in an area that was probably about the size of this stage. And in this area, we worked together about four guys. And I felt alone. I felt alone as the only believer in the midst of this, and there was so much carnal conversation and things that were focused on. And how do you not feel alone in those circumstances? Maybe that's like being just at your own home. Maybe that's a time in which you have unredeemed friends and you're still trying to somehow have a relationship with them, but you feel alone. What do we do in those circumstances? When you want to speak for Christ, or you are speaking for Christ, and it feels like no one's doing anything but rejecting the message that you're sending, rejecting you in that time, perhaps this has already happened to you. Do you remember that time? When faced with trials and persecution, actual rejection, open hostility because of your faith, you can feel lonely. And let me just put out this challenge to you too, because maybe you're thinking like, well, that doesn't happen. I seem to get along with everybody and nobody seems to even know I'm a believer. The Apostle Paul, that bold and determined missionary, the professor of the faith, called to be a servant of God, he too felt loneliness. He too felt loneliness. He finishes his letter that we're reading to his spiritual son Timothy, sharing his heart while he's imprisoned in Rome. Remember, he's waiting his execution. This is the last letter we have from Paul that God has preserved. He's imprisoned in Rome and he's feeling abandoned by his friends. He's attacked by deceivers. And now he's facing his own death. How would you feel in that time yourself? Alone? Andrew Brunson, a dear brother within the EPC, was part of the church in Turkey. And under false accusations was imprisoned for 2 years in a Turkish prison, in isolation. And he'll share with you, you can even read his book on his musings of the time that he was there. He said that first year while he was alone was the hardest years of his life, the hardest time of his life, to feel abandoned not just by the church, but by the Lord. He said he never quite understood how all these missionaries felt called to be put in prison. He said, I didn't feel called to be put in prison. And many of us might feel that same way in our own relationships and situations in life. What hope is of the Lord to help us stay faithful to the end? Given that we might feel lonely at times, what help do we have to be actually faithful to the very end in the Lord? First was Paul's need for faithful companionship. And we're going to talk about that today. Faithful companionship. This is what we're going to see in our time of study. Faithful companionship to the end was part of the Lord's blessing in helping Paul to be faithful in the time of his loneliness. faithful ministry to the end, the calling that God had given him, the calling that God gives each and every one of us to serve him. And also, our faithful Lord strengthens us to the very end. That's the very hope that we have in this time. So let's read the word of the Lord together this morning. As I read this, you'll hear this first part. Faithful companionship to the end is part of the source of our faithfulness to the end. Paul says this to Timothy. He says, "Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone off to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus in Troas. Also the books, and above all the parchments." Seems like a simple request, doesn't it? Seems like concluding moments in a letter. "I look forward to seeing you, because I am what? Alone." Now, he had Luke with him. He had that faithful companion. And so I just kind of looked at these, and Paul's just kind of echoing these different things. He needs companionship because he has fellowship that has been forsaken from him. This man Demas, who had worked with Paul for quite a few years, had fled from him, fled from this time. Maybe it was the persecution that Paul was under, and Demas had just had enough of it, and he was moving on. Or maybe he was homesick, and he was moving home. Or maybe he felt like he had another calling. Very inconvenient time for that calling, right? Paul even says here, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has departed from me." So what did Paul see as the motivation for this forsaking? Demas, in the end, loved the world. He uses the word agapao. He had a sacrificing love, a desiring love that was deep for the world. Well, who is Demas? We think about that. We go, well, maybe that's just some guy that he bumped into, you know, and of course he's going to run off at the greatest convenience. But he was really a fellow worker. Philemon 24, Colossians 4, 14, Paul speaks of Demas. He speaks of him being a fellow worker. Yet it was his love for the world that brought him to this place where, when Paul says he departed from me, it means an abrupt, sudden, without excuse exit. He doesn't know why he left. He doesn't know why he took off, other than it seems like he loves the world more than he loves being present with Paul and serving the Lord. Paul felt totally abandoned, totally lost in this time. Fellowship was forsaken, and so you can see Paul. Here he is in the midst of this prison, and I didn't put up the prison picture, but there. Imagine a dome shape with just a single hole at the top and a flat bottom. That is where Paul was being kept, where Peter was also to be kept before their execution in Rome. You can still go there and see this in this day. Now you can walk down because they've made ways that you can walk down and take pictures and stuff. But then it was just the hole. And once the rope or the ladder or whatever they used to drop you into that hole was gone, you were there alone or with whoever else was stuck in there. So Paul, even as he gets this privilege to be able to write, he writes very desperately, saying, "The one that was with me, who is serving, he is left. He's forsaken in this way. He's also sent away those who would serve." Crescens and Titus. Now, it follows that they came right after Demas here, but don't understand this as they too abandoned him. They had calling of the Lord in which took them away. In fact, it says, gone to Thessalonica. That verb for gone is the verb that is now shared by Crescens and Titus. And where they're going is to Galatia, and that's back to the area of what we call Turkey today. But Titus was going as far as Albania, which is even further north. And some say he even went into Serbia, going even further and sharing the gospel. And to this day, there is focus upon Titus and how he brought the gospel in those higher northern areas above Turkey and going closer and closer into Europe. So the Lord had a purpose and a plan. And yet, what is Paul looking at? They're not what? Here with me while I'm in prison, while I'm undergoing these trials and these tribulations. Now, they might have been sent away, but they're still missed. Tychicus was even sent away by Paul himself. He sent him to Ephesus. And maybe he sent him to Ephesus to be the sub while Timothy comes to him in Rome. You know, I sent Tychicus. He's going to Ephesus. And remember, Timothy is there in Ephesus preaching, proclaiming, being the pastor there. But some fellowship remains. Who's there with him right now? Luke. Oh, God bless men like Luke. Luke, who's been there in the storms and the trials. Luke, who's been faithful to be able to even write the gospel accounts of Luke and then following into the book of Acts and speaking of all of the work that the Holy Spirit, the Lord, has done through his church. Luke, the good physician who is there to care for him and tend to him. And even though Luke is there, he is not who? He's not Timothy, his spiritual son. In his final hours, what does he want to have with companionship and fellowship but the man that he has poured his life and his heart into to share the gospel as well? And then we have fellowship restored. Who is this guy, Mark? Well, if you remember in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12, chapter 13, talks of Paul and Barnabas going, and Barnabas says, hey, I'm going to take my cousin, John Mark. He's going to come with me. He's going to come with us. We're going to go share the gospel. And as they were going, and they barely got started, what did John Mark do? He turned around, he went home. Right? He left. And so the next time they went on a missionary journey, Barnabas said, hey, we need to gather together the people that are going to come with us. I think we should bring John Mark. And what did Paul say? Not going to happen. He left. I don't want anybody who's going to leave coming with us. You can listen to that, and it was such a strong disagreement between the two. What happened in their fellowship? Barnabas went this way with John Mark, and Paul went the other way with Silas, and soon to be with Timothy. And in this way, we see that Paul has restored this relationship. In fact, what does he say about Mark? He says this in verse 11. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry. There was restoration between two brothers in Christ. We see this reflected also as he writes well of John Mark in Philemon 24. And Paul and Peter even speaks about the usefulness of John Mark in 1 Peter 5:13. This restoration of relationship is so important to the Lord. Brothers in Christ need to be restored. And here, Paul has seen that over the years. And even in this final time, he says, hey, you know who else you can bring with you, Timothy? I don't want to just see you. I want to see the brother that I've been restored to. Bring him. He is so useful. You can hear Paul's words of reconciliation, where he wasn't useful once. He's useful to him now. And last but not least, it's the fellowship that's longed for. What does he say in verse 9? Do your best to come to me soon. And also in verse 19, verse 19 and 20, he also says, of all of the people, greet these people who are in these households. Greet them and let them know. He's got other people that he longs to be in fellowship with. Priscilla and Aquila, Erastus. All of these that he loved, he says, tell them I love them. Tell them I care about them. Tell them that I am still here. But Timothy, I long to be with you. Do your best to come to me soon. In fact, he is so hopeful of this. He says, hey, and while you're coming and winter's about to be here, it's not written in here, but there's a lot of suspecting that he was there in the summertime and soon winter would come. And he says, this is why he wants him to come quickly. Because travel in the ancient world was very difficult come the wintertime. It was very hard to get around. In fact, you read about Paul and the decision of the centurion to take him on the ship in the wintertime. And we all know what happens there, right? Shipwreck, terrible storms, all of that goes on. And they have to hunker in to one location until winter is over. So Paul is saying, before that happens, go grab my thick cloak that I left with a dear brother in the Lord and get my writings and get my parchments, especially my parchments. And these were animal skins. They were probably goat skins or sheep skins. And what was amazing about these is you needed a special utensil in order to write upon them. And then if you had the right scraper, you could actually do erasing on those. You could actually scrape off and erase certain areas. He wanted all of those things. Maybe it was writings that he had. Maybe it was scriptures. Maybe it was other correspondence. Paul just said, Timothy, I don't just want you. I want also those things that help me in my ministry. Those things that bless me to be able to proclaim the name of the Lord. God never intended for believers to finish without fellowship. We're not finishing this race alone, brothers and sisters. We are the church together. This is what God has called us to do. We need to invest in one another, and we see that here. Look at how many names Paul has here. Look at the connective tissue that he has for ministry. People from all over the place working together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the end of his 30-year ministry. And what does he have? He's got so many names and people that he's connected with and he cares about. And when one leaves him, he's heartbroken. And when others aren't around for various reasons, he's missing them. We always picture Paul alone walking and going and sharing the gospel. And brave Paul. But what did Paul have? He had the fellowship of the saints. He had companionship that was faithful to the very end with him. And that gave him strength and encouragement. So my call to you, brothers and sisters, invest in friendships of those of the faith. Invest in friendships of those of the faith. We say love one another. You know what that means? Get to know one another. Be friends with each other. Encourage each other in times that are good, in times that are bad. I can tell you, even just a few years ago, I didn't know Reuben. But Reuben, I'm sure counting on you, brother. In a couple weeks, as we go to Kenya, you're going to be like my best friend ever, man. I'm going to need you in so many different ways. And maybe there will be some strengthening between us in the fellowship of Christ. And this is how we grow in the Lord. We learn and we grow and we trust each other and we learn to rely on each other and share the things that are going on in our hearts. So who are you intentionally growing with in Christ? I'm not just talking about your spouse, though that is critical and important. And yes, there should be friendship there. There should be growth. There should be learning and growing in Christ. There should be all of those things. But who else of the same gender as you? Do you have a friend in Christ? Do you share the things of the Lord? Who do you allow to encourage you when you're weary and you feel lonely? Think about that this morning, because Paul needed that. Paul, this pillar of apostles, needed his brothers, needed his sisters, needed them especially to see faithful ministry to the very end. And that's where he was. This time of being faithful at this very end, he even says this in verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposes our message. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. I'm going to stop there for a moment. Paul is saying, Timothy, this happened to me, and you need to watch out for Alexander. We've heard Alexander's name before. You guys might not remember it, but going all the way back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. Hymenaeus and Alexander are two men that Paul called out because they have so wandered away from the faith, they've made a shipwreck. Remember that? They've made a shipwreck of their faith. And so what had Paul said he would do about them? He was giving them over to who? To Satan. He was saying they need to be given over to Satan that they might not sin against the Lord in this way, that they might repent, that they might come back. He'd given them over. But what have we seen over time? Hymenaeus has not relented in his walking away from the truth of God and has been striking against the gospel. And not only him, but now Alexander the coppersmith. And he's giving him warning. He's saying, watch out for this guy. Watch out, because he did this to me, he might do this to you. It's more than likely that he's going to come after you in this way. You may have to stand alone, he says. There's times where you may have to stand alone and no one else is there for you. He said, no one else was there for me when I stood in under trial. And this could be, speculation is, this could be right when he got to Rome and the trial commenced against him. He's saying, no one else was there. All of my other brothers, everybody else was gone. I had to stand alone in my own defense. Some assume that maybe even Alexander, because this was such a deep wound, that Alexander even went to give evidence against Paul. And so that's why Paul is warning Timothy, watch out for this guy. He is after us. He's not just after us, but he's after one thing in particular. He opposes what? Our message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, you, Timothy, you need to be faithful against all of these odds. Even when you're a target of opposition, Paul saw that it was the message that Alexander truly hated and despised. Paul took this in stride, thinking, yes, I was alone. Yes, they came against me. Yes, they were striking at me. But Paul saw it as this. Who were they truly coming at? The Lord. And this is something for us to remember when we're going through times of persecution, or we feel alone and we feel like no one's listening to us or they're coming against us. They're not coming against you. It might feel personal. They're striking at the Lord. They're striking at the message of salvation, that there is only one Savior in God. And He has given us His Son, Jesus Christ. And that by Him and Him alone, it's exclusive, just like Chris was talking about being exclusive. It's an exclusive salvation. Only one Savior. What's the world not like to hear? Only one Savior. They want options. We all want options. When I go to the grocery store, we were talking to Anna and Ruben, they said, how many cereals are there? a whole aisle of cereals. That's the way we want to live our lives, right? Even spiritually, that's the way we want to live our lives. I want to have lots of options. The Lord, by His word and by His gospel, says there is only one Savior. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And this is what Alexander opposed, and this is what many will oppose in you. Yes, it will feel personal. Yes, they will bring tax against you personally, but you need to hold fast in your heart. It is not you, it is the message that they hate. And even if it is you that they don't like, that is because you stand in the message of Christ. Find yourself in Him. So what's our attitude and our actions towards those who oppose this message, though? What do we do when we're being attacked like this? Well, just gear up and get ready to hear some fire and brimstone coming from God's word. You have to deal with the fact that you're going to hell and you're a sinner. Not just me, but you're a sinner too. See you later, buddy. Is that our attitude? Hope not. I want you to see Paul's attitude as he talks about Alexander opposing him, about standing alone. What does he say in the second part of chapter 16? He said, may it not be charged against them. May it not be charged against them. Those who did not stand with me in my time of need. He prays the same prayer that echoes from Stephen as he's being stoned in the book of Acts. As Stephen is being stoned, he prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What did Jesus pray upon the cross? Forgive them. Paul, right here in this moment, gives judgment back to God. Do we do that, though? We tend to go, hey, God, you're going to do a great job at the judgment, but till then, you got me. Right? I want you to see that even that person that was in prison, soon to die, proclaimed peace and forgiveness upon those who had done this. Can we say the same? Or do you feel like your righteousness is just a little bit better than Paul and you can hold on to that anger just a little bit longer? Do you let the opposition or disappointment stop you from serving Christ? When the weight comes against you, do you let that stop you? Faithfulness is not measured by how many people stand with you. Faithfulness is measured by obedience to the Lord. Even in these moments of trial, stand with Him. Will you remain faithful even if everyone else doesn't stand with you? Will you remain faithful? There's moments like that in my life and even moments that are pretty recent. But there was a moment in my life as I was a young pastor in California, and we had an elder board of 16 elders. Oh, wow. You've got six blessed elders within this church, 16 elders. You know what the problem was? I didn't know all of them. Even in that church, I didn't know all of them. But all of them together, as they were deciding something that was clearly unbiblical in my eyes, in my wife's eyes, we had to take a very faithful stance. And I had in the midst of all of these elders of the church, and I'm just an associate pastor, I had to tell them, brothers, you're wrong. We need to stand on God's word. I'm not going to get in the details of it all. I know you guys are like, oh, yeah, what was that about? Come talk to me later. But to stand alone Even when you look and you see people that should be walking together with you faithfully, we've experienced that even just recently in our own denomination. More to discuss and talk about on that later. Because when it comes down to it, are you able to remain faithful to Christ if that means standing alone? For our Lord is the faithful one who strengthens us. That's what Paul comes down to. Look at verse 17. But the Lord stood with me. See, everybody else had abandoned him, and he said, Lord God, don't hold it against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Right here is where Paul is able to stand. It's the Lord himself who is faithful to us. We might need companions. We might need that fellowship. We might need the security of knowing that we're holding fast to ministry and the service and obedience to the Lord. But most of all, we need the strength of Christ in us and with us to stand obediently in his presence. This is where Paul finds his strength. He talks about this in the book of in the letter to the Philippians, the most misused scripture ever. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? What was Paul talking about in the context of Philippians? He's talking, once again, he's in prison and he's writing a thank you letter. And what is he talking about? He says, I've had everything. I know what it's like to have plenty. I know what it's like to have nothing. I know what it's like to be full. I know what it's like to be hungry. And I've learned this secret, contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And as Paul stood in trial there in the last times, and no one else was with him, and assaults were coming against him, Paul found the strength that only comes through Christ Jesus. And even in that situation, was able to be at peace, trusting the Lord, being glad in the Lord. And we too can have that very same peace in the midst of our trials and our tribulations. He says, the Lord was with me. I want you to notice that every single verb that followed from where he says in verse 17, he says, but the Lord stood with me. Every single verb that follows belongs to the Lord. Every single action that was taken, Paul is saying, all I did was stand there. I gave the defense, but the Lord was the one doing all of this. What did he do? He stood with me. Past tense, he was there. Snapshot, we use that aorist tense in Greek. Snapshot, if we're putting out that big family album of all of the awesome things that God's done, there's Paul standing alone, and God is there with him. His Lord, his Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord strengthened me. He proclaims that he gave me the dunamis. He gave me all that I needed to be able in that moment to share the truth, to proclaim. He rescued me. That goes further. He rescued me. What does he say? He rescued me from the lion's mouth. He rescued me from every evil. The lion's mouth, he echoes Psalm 22 and being rescued from the lion's mouth, that very same passage that 1 Samuel, as David proclaims that as a shepherd, he was even saved from the lion and was able to kill the lion by the strength and the presence and the power of God. And Paul says, that very same God is the same God that was with me. My Lord Jesus Christ was with me. He rescued me from all evil. But wait a second. Paul's still in prison. Isn't he about to die? Yes, he is about to die. So what's Paul talking about? This is evil, right? This is persecution. He's not saved. Sure looks a lot like the lion's mouth, metaphorically. But what does Paul say then? He will bring me safely. Where? To his heavenly kingdom. That word, will bring me safely, is one word in the Greek, sozo, sozo. It means he will save me. More than just rescue me, he won't just pull me out of the fire, pull me out of the lion's den. He takes me and sets me in such a place of security. It is his heavenly realm. That is where I'm held. That is where I will be. That is my future tense purpose of what God is doing for me. And you know what? It's in the passive form, which means Paul's got nothing to do with it. That transportation that's going to take him into the eternal presence of God in his glorious kingdom is all done by his Lord and Savior. So Paul is standing there feeling the strength of God, thinking, this is not my end. Your judgment is not the final judgment over me. The final judgment comes from my Lord and Savior, who has decreed, as far as the east is from the west, so have I separated your sin from you. The one who has proclaimed, I love you and I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is where Paul's strength lies. When others fail you, will you remember that Christ will never fail you? Yes, the circumstances of your life might look dire. You might feel the tension and the trials and the troubles of this life. But can you stand like Paul, knowing that you are not alone and that there is an eternal purpose and an eternal kingdom that the Lord has for you, so you can maintain faithful ministry into the end? You can gather around you faithful companionship to the very end, because our Lord strengthens you to the very end. He never leaves you in this. If you are his in Christ, if he has paid for you by his own blood, how much more will he sustain you and keep you, because he has purchased you to come into his kingdom and to be one of his own? That is your eternal inheritance. And Paul saw that. Where are you relying in your own life on your own strength and not in the Lord? Are there areas of your life where, when you're not turning to God, you're saying, I got it, Lord. Don't worry. You made a pretty smart person. I can handle it. I can do it on my own. I don't necessarily need you. But when I need you, I'm glad you're there. Have you noticed a lot of the praise songs and a lot of the songs that are out there? I'll hear them on the Christian radio, and I got to turn them off, because the songs go, when I fell down, you picked me up. And all of a sudden, God becomes like this God that's walking next to you, just trying to make sure you don't trip. Trying to make sure that when you finally are done with everything that you can do, then you finally turn to him. Let me tell you what Paul's saying here. I cannot breathe without him. I cannot live without him. Let's throw away the lie that we have anything to add to God's wonderful decrees of our salvation or help by anything we are or have. It is all by Christ. Paul's final words are not ultimately about loneliness or about suffering or even death. They are about the faithfulness of Christ, his Savior. Those are his final words, the faithfulness of Christ, his Savior. So friends may leave, ministry may bring hardship and opposition, and it will come. Paul knows this, and we know this. Yet the Lord stands beside his people. He strengthens them for every task. He preserves them in the face of every trial and will safely bring them into his heavenly kingdom forever. May we finish the race like Paul. Not because we're strong, but because we believe in the Lord who is and is faithful. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the last words of Paul that we have kept for us in 2 Timothy. Thank you that he has shown us through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus what it means to shepherd the flock and to guard the gospel. All the way to the very end, with every last breath, to be serving you is an important calling that not only Paul has received, but all of us who are believers in Christ Jesus are called to be ministers, missionaries, and workers in the field of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The laborers are few, but the field is rich for the harvest. Brothers and sisters, be strengthened in the Lord and in the ministry he's called us to, and with companionship one to another, let us serve him in the wonderful field of his salvation that he has put us in. In Jesus' name, amen.